I think he needs that crush. Come on. Come on. How y'all doing today? Y'all excited you're here today? Come on. I believe God has something to say to you today. I believe God has something specific that he wants to communicate to you this morning. How many of y'all believe that? No, no. How many of you have room for the word of God? He has something. He's going to encourage you. He's going to speak to you. God's about to light a fire inside of you. Come on. How many of y'all believe that? Come on, I believe that with all my heart. I don't just have a good teaching for you today. I have something to impart to you. It's part of our series, Crushed. What do you do when your world's falling apart? What do you do with that? How do you handle it? I remember it was years ago, I got my first opportunity to lead. I was working as a registered nurse in the coronary care unit at the hospital. And I got my first opportunity. I was in charge of the unit for the day. And this was like really cool. I says, wow, I get to be, I'm charged. This is going to be great. This is going to be good. Everybody's going to see how wonderful I am. And it only took about halfway through the shift, four and a half hours, before things just like fell apart. I mean, there was problems going on and more problems and more problems. This happened, that happened, every which happened, and we had patients coming in and patients going out and patients coding. It was crazy. And I'll be honest with you, I did not handle it well at all. I did not handle it well. As a matter of fact, it went from like bad to like really, really worse. And I'm not going to get into the details of everything I did wrong, but I knew I was in trouble. And I knew that the next day I was going to have to face my supervisor, and I was there, and she said, "We need to talk." And I said, "I know we do," because I knew because of my actions I was going to have to be suspended. I was going to be suspended from work. That's how bad it was, and so I just went in. I sat down, and she said, "You know why we're here?" And I said, "I know why we're here, because I behaved very poorly." I said I went through the whole list of things that I did wrong. Everything I said that was wrong, everything I did that was wrong, I confessed it. And I said, "I want you to know in advance, before you say anything, that whatever punishment you have for me, I accept it before you even say it. Whatever you say is a done deal. I deserve it. It's on me." And I'll never forget what happened. She just sat back and she stared at me. And she said, "I did not expect this response." And I just said, "It's the only response I got, because it's true. I'm wrong." And I'm going to be honest, it was one of the worst days of my life up to that point. It was just really, really bad. And I knew I didn't represent God well. I didn't represent me well. I didn't treat people well. And she said, "Well, because of your heart and your attitude, she didn't suspend me." And she said, "You know, now there are still ramifications because of what I did, but it wasn't to the degree that it should have been, because I took responsibility, I owned it, and I said, I want to get better. If you'll help me get better, I want to get better." And I learned a lesson that day. I learned a lesson that in brokenness, God does his best work. You see, I wanted to do just what you and I both wanted to do. I wanted to find somebody to blame. I wanted to blame somebody. I wanted to find the situation, right? I wanted to blame other people if they would have just, right? Don't we all want to do that? Am I the only one? Come on, am I the only one here that wants to do that? We all want to blame. But I learned that in that moment, that yeah, I felt crushed. I felt like everything in me was drained. But God did a good work in me, and I actually worked my way through to get restored and learned how to be a better leader. And then it took about 4 or 5 months before I could lead again. And I want to let you know, I did it better the second time than I did the first, because I learned my lesson. I learned something. See, there's always something we can learn in our darkest moments if we allow God to teach us. And that's what this crush deal is all about. 2 Corinthians 4, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, not driven to despair, persecuted, not forsaken. Persecuted means that things are overtaking me. And I don't know if you've ever felt like just life is overtaking you. Situations happen. Things come upon you. And you just feel like you're persecuted. But you're not forsaken. You're not forsaken in that you're not abandoned. You're not helpless. You're not in dire circumstances. See, that's the definition of those two words there. See, you may feel like things are overtaking you, but I'm not abandoned. And in the worst day of your life, you feel like you're abandoned. You feel like everybody left you. You feel like God left you. You felt like all these things left you. But I want to let you know that you're not abandoned today. You're not forsaken today. You may feel like it, but you're not, because Jesus said that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Come on, isn't that a good promise? Now, I know many of you probably think we're preaching this message. This is the big idea. What do you do on the worst day of your life? And I don't have a cute little like 1, 2, 3 for you. What do you do on the worst day of your life? That's the big idea right there. And I don't have a cute little like, do this, do this, do this. I just got like a, you just got to walk through it. But I want to let you know that I am not speaking about the election on Tuesday. I just want to let you know right now. Like it, no matter what happens on Tuesday, Wednesday morning, I'm going to get up on Wednesday morning and I'm going to open my Bible and I'm going to read in my daily reading. The mission that God has on my life and the mission that God has on his church, you and me, are the same regardless of what happens on Tuesday. And no matter what happens, I know what we're going to do. As a matter of fact, if one side wins, it's going to be very dark. And so the lightness is, it's easier to shine in the light when it darker it is. I don't know if you know that. But sometimes we want ease in our political government rather than being at ease, being submitted to the spiritual government. And the government is upon his shoulders and his name is Jesus. And so I'm not speaking about that, but I'm speaking about circumstances that happen in all of our lives, because all of us have a worst day of our lives. We all got one. We all got a story. As a matter of fact, if I went around right now and let each and every one of you share your story, everybody would have a story about the worst day of your life. But I want to let you know, we're not going to dwell there. We're not going to stay there. What do you do on the worst day of your life? I want to talk to you today about David in the Old Testament. And this is what was said of David in Acts chapter 13. For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation. Wouldn't you like that to be said of you? Now, wouldn't you like that to be said of you, that you served the purposes of God in your generation? Wouldn't that be good on your tombstone? Wouldn't that be good that I served the purposes of God, not the purposes of Rick, not the purposes of my family, not the purposes of my finances, but I served the purposes of God in my generation? Wouldn't you like that? Come on, that would make for a long tattoo, but it would be a cool one. It'd be kind of big, it'd be like long, but you know, what's that say again? Yeah, but like this is it. I want this to be said of us. But in the midst of where you are right now, in that becoming a reality, there's going to be a few worst days of your life and a few trying situations. And that's what I want to communicate with you. So David, we're going to read about David. Now, David was a shepherd boy. He killed Goliath with a slingshot. And then he was a shepherd. He killed Goliath. He became a hero. Everybody sang songs about him. And then he was anointed. You're going to be the king. He was pursued. His predecessor wanted to kill him. Oh, this is wonderful. This is a great story. And it just goes on and on. And he finds himself in a place called Ziklag. And so he finds himself in a place called Ziklag with 600 valiant warriors, men who were warriors, men who knew how to fight. Now, if you read deeper into the text, they were in debt and they were in distress and they were a messed up bunch. But God doesn't look at our messed upness. He looks at where we're going. Come on, somebody. Come on, are you with me? Aren't you happy about that? Aren't you happy God doesn't see all your messed up stuff, but he sees where you're going, your destiny? I think that's a really, yeah, thank God. Yeah? And so he's out on maneuvers with his men, and he's on his way back home where he lived in a place called Ziklag. And the 600 men are on their way home. They were out on maneuvers. I'm not going to get into the detail of the story, but they're coming home. So you got the picture. They just traveled 3 days, 75 miles, 25 miles a day on foot. So they're tired. They're hungry. Okay, all they want to do is go home, get a shower, a good meal, and watch the game. Okay? Here we go. 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made raid into Negev and Ziklag. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. Can you imagine this? They're out and they're on their way home, and from a distance, they see the smoke. And it's not like the smoke, like, oh yeah, yeah, Natalie's grilling for me. No, it wasn't like nobody's grilling. I mean, this is destruction type smoke. And it's smoke, and it's like, oh my goodness. And as they get closer, and they were crushed. That means they were beaten with excessive blows, just punched and punched and punched and punched. This is how sometimes we feel. We just feel punched and punched with excessive blows. And the enemy's there. And they're like, what's going on here? You see, let me just tell you this. They were winning. David was on a winning streak at this point. He was raiding towns. He was victorious. His battles were victorious. He was winning in the world, but he was losing at home. We can win in the world and be all victorious in the world, but if we're losing at home and we leave our homes unprotected, if we leave our families unprotected, we is losing. I thought I'd get a little response there. Come on now. Come on now, am I right? See, it doesn't matter how much you're winning out here if you're losing where it matters most. And God is speaking to us even now that he wants us to win at home. He wants us to win where it matters most. Yeah, we can get both victories, but listen, you can have all the victories out there, but we got to get it right at home. And this word Ziklag, it comes from, the word itself doesn't mean this, but it comes from a root word that means press down or poured out. It comes from a word. Okay, so it literally can mean, in some instances, if you read a lot of Jewish scholars, the other ones that say it means pressed down, it means poured out. It has that derivative in it. And it's interesting that when you're pressed, what's in you comes out. See, in between where you are and where God wants you to be, there's going to be a pressing. There's going to be a pouring out. There's going to be a situation where you are poured out of yourself and completely, completely drained of everything that's within you here. And Ziklag was in a place that it was part of the inheritance of Judah, which was God's people, but it was surrounded by the Philistines. And so it was, listen, this is a picture of us right now. We have been given an inheritance of God in a spiritual place, but we are surrounded by the world that has a different agenda for our lives. And if we're not careful, we're going to give way to the ways of the world and not keep our distinctives about who God created us to be and his inheritance in our lives. So we got to be careful. So this is the Ziklag moment here. David was given this place for him and his men. And just because we have an inheritance of God does not mean that God's just going to automatically do everything for us. There's going to be a God part and our part, and we need to figure out the two here. So it goes on. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. David's wives and family, livestock, everything was gone. Do you know what we do on the worst day of our life? We weep until we can weep no more. Now, I've shared before that when things happen in my life, sometimes I schedule the amount of time I'm allowed to be in distress. Sometimes I'll say, you know, for the next 3 hours, I'm allowed to be miserable. But what I'm talking about right here is you can't schedule it. It just keeps going. I was sharing with Natalie on this morning, we were walking through times in our lives where I wept until I could weep no more. I know what it's like to be there. I know what it's like. It was just a few years ago. A lot of things were happening, a lot of accusations, a lot of problems. And I remember getting home one night, and Natalie just stared at me, and I just lost it. As a matter of fact, I collapsed on the kitchen floor. I laid there, and there was no consoling me. There was no, it's going to be okay moment. I just laid there and wept until I could weep no more. It was right about 13, 14 months ago. It wasn't even against me. It was just somebody said something about Jesus' church. It wasn't even about me. It was about Jesus' name. It wasn't even about me. And I just sat in my car and I wept and I cried because I couldn't even drive. Tears just poured out till I had nothing left. That moment when you have absolutely nothing left inside of you. You see, sometimes when we become followers of Jesus, we think everything's going to be fine. You're not going to have any problems. You're not going to have any moments like this. And really, these kind of moments are the ones that get our attention the most. Where you weep till you can weep no more. So what do you do on the worst day of your life? You weep. When the wind gets knocked out of you. But we got to decide we're not going to stay in that moment. The moment was created for a movement. And I'm not going to stay in my destruction, despair. I'm not going to be drained of my strength and my doubt. I'm going to weep until I can weep no more. Because life, home, the world is just a dumpster fire. And you feel pressed and you feel poured out. Weep until you can weep no more. It's part of God's process. The turning point comes in verse 6. David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters. And they began to talk of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God. It's interesting, when things go wrong, everybody has a default setting. We all have a default. We all have, like David's men, they went to go get rocks. Let's kill them. Did they or didn't they? They got bitter. See, when you become bitter, you need somebody to blame. And the only thing that satisfies your bitterness is to find somebody to blame that has to pay for what happened and what's going on in your life. Because unless somebody pays, you don't feel good. You don't feel right. Because after all, somebody needs to pay. That's where we get bitter. And we got a default setting. I don't know what your default is, but we got to watch, because when you get pressed, what's in there comes out. It comes out naturally. We all got one. But David was different. He didn't get bitter, he got broken. And David strengthened himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself. He strengthened. He took a hold of courage. He that valiant, this means manly. This means firm. This means like he, listen, when you don't have anything, as a man, you don't have your spouse, you don't have your house, you don't have your business, you don't have any money, you don't have anything, we're going to find out what's really inside of you. Come on, man. And what this means, this is the same word for strength that we find in men, every man in this room, I'm just telling you right now, we're meeting tonight at 5:00 at our White Oak campus. And I'm inviting you, if you are not in Pastor Eric's truck driving to North Carolina, okay, so that I know who you are. If you are in that truck driving to North Carolina, stay in that truck. So you have two options. One, get in the back of the truck and ride to North Carolina, or meet me at our White Oak campus at 5:00 tonight. Now I'm speaking to men, so I'm speaking very direct. Now if you got, you know, Aunt Bertha's birthday, you go to Aunt Bertha's birthday, I'm good. But if you don't, listen, there's not even a Steeler game today, stop it with the excuses. Okay, I'm meeting with the men tonight to talk to you as spiritual men. I'm inviting you to come as a man of God. And if you care about the prayer that we just did for Pastor Eric and Rachel earlier, if you care about that, you'll meet me in White Oak tonight. Are you with me? It's funny, I see ladies' heads nodding, but I don't see many heads. The guys are just staring at me like, Yeah, some of you, some of you ladies need to say, I ain't cooking, get out of here. Like, find your own dinner, like go feast. And we're not doing a big dinner. We typically do a dinner when we're together as the band of brothers and the men. But I just felt like in my heart, we're going to worship God. I have a word for you from heaven about accepting responsibility and activating the plan of God in your life spiritually. And we're going to pray for you tonight. Every man in that room is going to get prayer tonight. I already got prayer teams set up because I believe in you. And I believe this is a time in our history that God is looking for valiant, courageous men to stand up. I believe that. But we live in this effeminate culture, this emasculating culture right now, where men can't stand up and men can't be men. But I want to tell you right now, in Jesus' church, men can be real men. I didn't say irresponsible. I didn't say taking advantage of women. That's not a real man. I'm talking about protecting our homes, protecting our children, protecting our future. Do you want me to go on? No, I'm serious, guys. I'm inviting you out tonight because at some point we have to say inside, you know what? I'm going to become the man of God he created me to be. Because I'm going to strengthen myself with other men. And I'm going to declare God, and I'm going to continue to do what's right in God's eyes and become salt and light that he's creating me to be. I would say that's all I got to say about that, but it's not. But I will move on. David was distressed. Now, it's not a stretch. I don't have it in that text about David encouraged himself, but it's not a stretch to think he grabbed a harp and he worshiped God. If you, there's a lot of the Psalms that were written by David. It's not a stretch to say he probably worshiped. He probably sang some songs. He probably had to remind himself about God's goodness. That's not a stretch. Is that okay? Again, I can't prove it, but. But I know it helps me when I'm getting all wrapped up in my own head. Come on. I need some good music, some worship music to get myself out my own head. Anybody with me? And so I again, that's something I think. I can't prove it in the text, but I believe it. I believe that with all my heart here. Because he had no friends, no spouse. Listen, he was going through a chapter in his life, but that chapter in his life wasn't going to determine his whole life. When I was weeping till I could weep no more, that was a chapter, but that wasn't my whole life. That doesn't define me. That was just a moment in time that pressed me and poured me out and got me broken before God so he could do something with me. Psalm 30, O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. See, if we don't let go of the mourning and the crying, we're going to turn into self-pity. And we got to turn it over at some point. Isaiah 61, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Come on, somebody. You got to take off that old garment and you got to put on the garment of praise. In the next 48 hours of your life, you need to put on the garment of praise. No, I'm serious. You got to put the garment of praise on. Your mind's going to go crazy places. What about this? What about that? What about this? I told you, Jesus' plan isn't changing. It's the same plan. He got the same purpose. He got the same thing going on. Are you with me? So we got to put on, take off the old garment and put on the garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness, and it's going to go in Jesus' name. Listen, how do you hold on? I believe we have to rehearse past victories. We have to remember who you are in Christ. We have to remember who is God to you. Because after all, you won't know that God is more than enough until you don't have enough. And many of us don't want that. See, we just want the victorious part. But you won't never realize God's more than enough until you don't have enough. And when you don't have enough, that's when God becomes more than enough. That's the place he lives. That's the place of brokenness. That's the place of joy. That's the place that he wants us to live, because that's where he shows up the greatest. But man, we fight it, right? We fight it. I don't want that part. And I've had to recently just go back again and again and again and rehearse all the times that God has shown up in my life, all the times God has poured me out, but it's been a good thing at the end. I didn't think it was that way in the middle of it, but at the end, it was really, really good. And I grab a hold of that and I say, what God did there, he's going to do again. Come on. He can do it again and again and again. So I have to rehearse the right things. And some of y'all, guys, get out of your mind. You're rehearsing. You're playing all the self-pity and the torment and the problems and all those things. And you got to get out of there and say, no, no, I'm going to hold on to who is God. Who am I in Christ here? That's where he does his best work. You see, David got anointed in Bethlehem before his dad and brothers. And then he got anointed again to be the king of Judah and again to be the king of Israel. And somewhere in that 14 years, see, somewhere in between the anointing and the prophecy and your destiny is a zigzag moment. And you'll either become bitter or broken. What is it we're going to be? I'm going to be bitter or I'm going to be broken. I'm going to look for rocks. Who can pay for this? Or I become broken before God and I say, God, do your best work in my heart and my life. That's the point of all this. God breaks us. It's where he does his best work in our life. He sets us up. And then in verse 7, he says to Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod. Not the iPad, but the ephod. So Abiathar brought it, and then David asked of the Lord, should I chase after this band of raiders? Will I catch them? And the Lord told him, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that has been taken from you. And so why did he ask for the priest? Because the priest in the Old Testament was the one who went in between him and God. That's all they had in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, since Jesus, we celebrated communion today. Because of that, we all can go to God now. So he called for, actually, many scholars write that it was probably the only priest still alive because Saul killed all the other ones. So he found himself a priest. He found somebody that could confirm to him. And he said, get the ephod. Now, why did he want the ephod? I mean, really, I read this and it's like, what's the big deal with the ephod? It was the breastplate of righteousness it's referred to. But in it, in the ephod, had two stones, the Urim and the Thummim. In the Old Testament, they used this to confirm God's word to them. Because they didn't have the word of God like you and I have. They only had the priest who went before them. And then they literally, I refer to it as like shooting dice to figure out God's will. Now, it was confirming God's will for them. That's what I refer. So the two stones, they would roll them, and then God would give them direction. Isn't it interesting? After David wept, I believe after he worshiped, what he needed next was a word from God. And what we need desperately in our time, in our day and age, is a word from God. In the midst of the worst day of our lives, we need to stop asking for an explanation and ask God for direction. Have you ever noticed we all want explanations? God, why is this happening? God, whose fault is this? God, why? Why is this happening? Why, God? I just don't understand. Why this? Why that? Why does my family this? Why does my spouse that? Why is my workplace? Why is my finances? Why this? Why that? Why? What God is saying, that he wants to give us direction, not an explanation. And that bothers us because we love control and we love information. That's why it's called faith. Are you with me? It's faith, because if you could understand it, you wouldn't need God. As a matter of fact, the first thing that happens in all of our lives when things start going well is we get God out of the way. Am I right or wrong? No, not you. I mean, like friends of yours. Yeah. Right? Am I right? Come on. Yeah, but stop asking for an explanation and say, God, I want some direction for my life. Like, I just prophesied direction for every man's life today. I prophesied where you're going to be tonight. Pretty cool, huh? Are you with me? Yeah, come on. But stop asking. So David wanted the ephod here. He wanted directions. And listen, men and women, if you get lost enough, you'll ask for direction. The problem is most of us in this room right now don't think we're really lost. I'm okay. I'm good. I'm good. How you doing? I'm good. You don't look real good. No, if you get lost enough, you'll ask for directions. That's what I learned about when my marriage was falling apart. I learned if you get lost enough, you ask for directions. Found me some direction. Found some men I could walk with, some couples that could help us. And people keep saying to me, why do you have such a passion for marriage now in your life? It's because I know to have one, I know what it's like to have a marriage that is falling apart and has fallen apart, so I kind of got this burden for it now. Because what God did for me, he can do for you. I've wept until I've wept no more. I know how to worship, but I know how to get a word from God and get direction from God. And so in verse 9, David and his 600 men set out, and they came to the brook, and 200 were exhausted, and they didn't go, but the 400 went. And I prophesied to you earlier, I'm going to say it again, that we're going to spiritual war, church. There's a spiritual war. All the songs we sang today were about spiritual war. Because we're in a war. I want to tell you, God has given us the victory. We're going to read about that in just a second, but there's a war, and we got to be willing to go. Isn't it interesting that the same guys who were about to stone David, now it's like, oh, we have a purpose. They dropped their rocks and they were like, oh, okay, we're going to war. This is good. This is what happens when you get a real enemy to fight. This is what happens. You go from like, I want to blame somebody, to you drop it and you say, I have a purpose in my life now. I have a reason to exist. I have a reason to become a better man and a better woman. I have a reason to become who God created me to be. And my destiny is in Him. And yeah, I want to be that person who served the purposes of God in His generation. But I'm telling you what, there's a zigzag in the middle of where you are and where that is. And it's going to press you into God. And this is a picture. If we would just get a picture of what God's doing and His direction, we would drop the bitterness. We would drop the self-pity. We will drop all that stuff and say, I'm moving forward. Come on, somebody. I'm about to preach myself silly here. So He led them. And in verse 16, and found the Amalekites spread across the fields, and they're eating and drinking. These are the people that raided him. You see, David knew that when he went into the cities, he killed them all. And this was sowing and reaping. He was in a backslidden state at this point. Chapters before this, he never consulted God. Now, all of a sudden, he's consulting God. Interesting, huh? Interesting. We start consulting God. God, let's do this. Let's move. Let's go. And because of the vast amount of plunder they had taken, and David and his men rushed in among them and slaughtered them throughout the night and the entire next day. None of the Amalekites escaped except 400 young men. And you could tell they were young because they fled on foot. They were fast. And they went on camels, and David got back everything the Amalekites had taken, and he rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, small or great, son or daughter, nor anything else that has been taken. David brought everything back. He also recovered all the flocks, and the men drove ahead of them. And this plunder belongs to David, he said. That's what they said. He got back everything. And God is speaking to us today that yes, when you come to the worst day of your life, go ahead and weep, but don't forget to worship. And after you're done worshiping, get yourself a word from God. And then after your word from God, you got to be willing to go to war. And after you go to war, you're going to get everything back that was stolen from you. And there's been things that have been stolen from me, not physically, but spiritually. And I'm telling you, I'm going back. And I'm getting everything that God has given me. But there's going to be a war in the process. Are you with me today? So what do you do on the worst day of your life? Go ahead and weep. Go ahead and worship. Come on. Come on. I don't know what stage you're in. Maybe you're like in a stage where like, man, my life is perfect. My life is good. I don't know why you're prophesying all this doom on me right now. Listen, I'm just trying to prepare you for how God gets our attention. Are you willing to exchange your bitterness for brokenness today? Are you willing to exchange that? Listen, if you today, you just say in your heart, I want to move forward in my life. I want to move beyond my reasons for staying still. I just want you to stand to your feet. I want to pray for you right now. Come on, I just want to pray for you. If all you're saying is, you know, I just want to move forward. You could be going 80 miles an hour and just say, still, I want to go forward, right? Come on. So Heavenly Father, I pray for every person that's standing up right now. I pray, oh God, that Lord Jesus, that you would help us, Lord God, be a people of destiny that move forward, serving the purposes of God in their generation. Lord God, I pray for every person standing up right now, God, that you're going to give them a word from heaven, Lord God, a word from heaven, Lord God, on how to move forward. God, I thank you, Lord God, for those in this room right now, that things have been stolen from them. Lord God, relationships and faith and all of those things. I thank you, Lord God, for restoration today in the name of Jesus, Lord. And if there's anybody in this room right now that you were like David, David was in a backslidden state. He wasn't experiencing the fullness of God. He wasn't experiencing everything that God created him to because he forgot God. The victory in the world became too good for him. I want to welcome you home. If you're here today and you're in a backslidden state, you knew Jesus, you prayed the prayer, you were a follower of him, but today you want today to be your new day with him. Specifically, just slip up your hand right where you are. Just slip up your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Anybody here today, you just know you're in a backslidden state and God is like saying, I'm welcoming you home right now. right now. Anybody here? Anybody at all? Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Very good. Very good. Very good. Now, if there's, keep that hands up. Keep your hands up. You can still jump in on that. Now, if there is anybody else here today that you're saying, you know what? I've never made a decision for Christ. I've never had Jesus be the forgiver of my past and leader of my future, Savior and Lord, the one in charge. But I'd like today to be my day. I want you to lift up your hand. I'm going to pray for you right where you are. Right where you are. Anybody else in the room? Anybody else? So Heavenly Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name, Lord God. Lord God, for those that are backslidden in heart, for those that want to make today a new day to become believers and followers of you, God, I pray, Father, that today would be a new day in Jesus' name. I ask you, God, to move us beyond where we are into where you are, Lord God. I thank you, Father. I thank you for new ways, Lord God. Lord God, roads in the desert, Lord God. I thank you, Father, Lord God, for everything you're doing in the name of Jesus. Come on, let's give God a great big hand. Amen. You can be seated. Pastor Eric, take it away here.